The scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus 24, verses 1 to 3. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came up and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do."
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, my Redeemer, Creator, Provider, and Good Shepherd, thank you for being our God. Thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you for providing for our needs and protecting us from all unseen hurts, harms, and dangers. Please forgive us for all of our sins. Please forgive me of all my transgressions. Dear God, usher us into your most holy place. Shelter us, dear God Jesus, during this divine hour so that we may hear and receive your word. Teach us your words. Teach us the depth of your love. Please teach us your way. Then, God, please bind us to the cross and help us be your witnesses in everything we say and we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 What is love? What do you know about love? Songs have been written about it. Wars have been fought over it. The ultimate human sacrifice has been made because of it. Love. Love. What is love? Let's look up a text of scripture this morning as we begin our study. It's taken from the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, after Acts. Verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I shall read this in your hearing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. This tis the season. For some of us, this tis the season when our hearts shudder and skip a beat. This is the season. For some of us, this is the season when romance and the fragrance of love permeates throughout the air. All the commercials for Hallmark and all the cards this past week. This is the season in our pop culture, in our pluralistic society, where love is used as a four-letter word we see advertised on Main Street and on Madison Avenue. But sometimes the word love is misused, misrepresented, and sometimes obliterated to the functional use and the purpose of the word love. Magazines, television, and radios have nearly eliminated the significance of the love between one man and one woman. Our culture today unfortunately reduces intimacy and downplays tender communication and human companionship to the simple act of sex. Void of its true essence, stripped of his dignity, and confined to an adolescent's raging hormones, love or being a loving person now appears to be a sign of weakness or timidness. Television, cable television, shows on Cinemax, Showtime, and HBO. Many individuals now are bowing down to the goddess of sex. R-rated shows have dulled our senses and sensibilities to where we let television or our media define what love is. Where has love gone? Where is true love, the essence of love? In our music, our songs played today on the radio or on music television, there is something missing. Nothing is off limits or taboo to speak about on television or on radio. 40 years ago, 30 years ago, even 20 years ago, some words would never even be heard. But now they're spoken without any shame. They're spoken without any remorse. And they dare you to question, I have freedom of speech. We're blessed to live in a country where we do have religion, freedom of religion, and freedom of speech, but we do not have freedom of consequences. We don't have the freedom to do what we say and do what we want to do and be free of the consequences that will come thereafter. For God will judge us one day. This week is Valentine's Day week, and our week began last Sunday. Here the men of Troy welcomed and catered and served the women of Troy like the queens they are with a scrumptious meal. It was our pleasure. I think this is the third time we've done this. This is our third annual Valentine's Day brunch. And then we also serenaded the ladies with our musical vocal talent. You missed that, Cleo. You missed that. Beware, boys to men, right? Yes. There are more cards and flowers. There are more candy given during the last 7 days than usually throughout the whole entire year, other than Mother's Day. Valentine's Day, even though it's not a national holiday, it's become synonymous with love, amore, love of family, love of husband, love of wife, love of children, love of self, whether you have a boyfriend or girlfriend. But what happened to the love of God? What happened to the love of those things that are pure and righteous and holy? What happened to our first love? It got me to think, it got me to reminisce, to remember the time. What event in our society, what event in our culture symbolizes love in its full bloom? What event is that? If there's one thing in our culture, our society, probably across all spectrums, nationality, there's one event that symbolizes love at its finest. A wedding. A wedding. A wedding symbolizes the ultimate journey of two people, bringing two hearts, minds, and souls together. A wedding. I remember 30 years ago, my father waking up early in the morning. My nickname in my house when I was a kid was Captain Crunch. I know it's not a good cereal, it's full of sugar, but that was my name. That was my little vice when I was a kid. I liked Captain Crunch. He said, Captain Crunch, why don't you wake up? He said, history's going to be on television this morning. I said, what's that? He said, the prince is going to get married. So we went into the family room, turned on the television, and watched the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana 30 years ago. And as I recall in my mind's eye, it was the pageantry of the event, the sheer scale and the spectacle of the event, the horse-drawn carriages and the uniforms, the colors, the roses, the carnations. It was just the all sure magnitude. I had a chance to go to Westminster Abbey and actually see a wedding in this grand hall. It was just magnificent. You can't describe it. Everything was planned down to its last detail, the timing, the caterers, the flowers, everything was planned. I want you to flash back in your mind's eye to your day, to your wedding day, to the time that you were married, whether you're married a long time ago or most recent. A flashback to the moment that you are now the ones about to take that giant leap forward. For this week was total recall for me. I thank God for you, Helen. This week we celebrate our 8th wedding anniversary. Men, oh men. Women, many of you, many of us, let me fall on this word because I'm going to hear about this when I get home. Many of us don't remember that day in detail. We may not remember everything that takes place during that day. You remember rushing. You remember trying to wake up and being on time in the morning. You remember getting your tuxedo together. You remember all the clothes, all the preparation, all the scheduling. You remember the rehearsals. For me, I got married in Florida, in Fort Lauderdale, in a place called the Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was like a destination wedding in many ways, because everything was done long distance. But the Lord blessed me with somebody who I did not know, who was like a lot like the first Mrs. McKnight. One thing about my mom, she's an on-time person. You hear me? On time. I mean to the button. And she gets on my case and she said, "You're slower than molasses." She always told me, "You're slow." And guess what? I married an on-time person myself. She is just to the, oh my gracious, to the T. Well, guess what? Helen planned everything out to everything. We had marriage counseling by Pastor McLean. He gave me a schedule. He was from the Caribbean. He said, "Young man, I expect you to be here at least 5 meetings with me in my office. I don't care where you are. This is your responsibility. If you do not meet these meetings, I will not perform the service." Just like that. I was like, okay. That's right. He wants to know that I cared. I was prepared. So 101 at the first meeting, he told me, he said, "Now, I know you from New York, but let me tell you what you need in Florida. You need this, 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 and this, and this. So make sure you get your marriage license. I want to see it. Make sure you have this cleared. I want to receive it." And he was very matter of fact. He was a friendly guy, but very matter of fact, which I like, because my dad is like that. Well, everything seemed to go at a certain pace up until, I would say, December of 2003. After that, after Christmas 2003 to February 15th, it seemed like one long day. Seriously, because everything happened. Everything was happening at the same time. Helen called me. She said, "We're going to have a reception. I think I want to have it at the Marriott. We have to taste the food." So she called this lady I never met before, and the lady turned out to be just like Helen. We walked into this room. She had this whole ballroom filled with 8 different table settings. I was like, "What? Is this a banquet?" She said, "Oh, no, Mr. and Mrs. McKnight, this is all for you. I want you to choose the flatware for your reception." I was like, "What?" Choose what you want to eat. Choose how you want the table to look. Choose how you want the napkin to look. Very particular. Very particular. Her and Helen got along fabulously. I'm telling you right now. We walked through station by station. Point by point. Everything was working great. And I figured, man. So I was asking, I said, "What do you want me to do?" She said, "Make sure you have all your guys line up." I was in charge of getting the limousine. I never told her where we were going on our honeymoon. She did not know until, I think, after the wedding. And all I said was dress warm. Dress like you're going to be in Florida. That's all I told her. And have a passport. And have a passport. Have an updated passport. So all this is going through. And as we look, and as preparations are being made, flowers are ordered. We went to see the lady who made the flower arrangements. We also went to a photographer. Photographer happened to be one of the renowned photographers for Fort Lauderdale. Really nice guy. Really nice guy. I went down, and I always had an idea of what I wanted to get married in, the type of tuxedo. And I got married in tails. Tails, not a regular tux. If anybody knows me, you know I'm very, very particular when it comes down to the duds. Very particular. My brother got married at night. And for men, there's a certain clothing that you wear if the marriage is in the morning, at midday, and at night. Okay? At midday, you're supposed to wear the coat-length tuxedo. Early in the morning, you can get away with tails, white on white, or white on black. So I remember going around, I said, Helen, I don't know Fort Lauderdale, but one of the friends' house that we used to go over, I think their name was the Mullings. I asked one of the Mullings. I don't think I ever told you this, Helen. I think the guy's name was Orville. I said, Orville, he was pretty, out of all the people, he was a pretty friendly guy. And I said, I want you to give me the top three tuxedo shops that I can look on online and make a phone call. So we called my best man, I called my brother, my guys who were flying in, and the arrangements were made. Everything was going smoothly. Everything was going forward. And we had one hiccup, that I did not know was going to become a hiccup, that became a hiccup, and that was the music. Our musician. We got married on Valentine's Day weekend. Every musician in Fort Lauderdale, Miami, was taken, just like everybody was taken. Have you ever been to a church wedding without an organist? Somebody got to play the organ. You can't go to a wedding at a church with no organ. And Helen, who was very calm and cool, had everything under control, became concerned because all of her friends had other prior arrangements. And I start pulling the Lord coattail hard. I was like, I don't know any musicians in Florida. I'm from New York. If this was in South Carolina where my parents were from, oh, I knew people there. I could pick up a phone. I could call a cousin. Come and play here at my wedding. But God does provide. Amen? A good friend of mine, one of my best childhood friends, I thought about him. I said, Helen, I know somebody who could play, but he's in New York. And I just need to know if he's available. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was classically trained. If you have a radio or have a nice internet system, when you go home tomorrow, you can check him out on WDKX.com. He hosts the gospel radio show in Rochester from 6 a.m. to noon every Sunday. He produced, I'm not sure if you guys are into what type of music you are into, but he produced gospel artists. He co-wrote some of the Trinity music. I'm not sure the total name of Trinity. 5, 6, 7, something like that. He co-wrote some of their music. He produced Timberlake, Missy Elliott, some R&B artists. And the same year, the previous fall, one of my cousins in Rochester told me that a young man named Sean Combs sent two buses up to Rochester and loaded his whole entire choir and his organist to perform at his sister's wedding down in Poughkeepsie, New York. I said, Sean Combs? I said, Sean Combs, Sean Combs, Puff Daddy Sean Combs? He said, yes. So I picked up the phone. And I called in a favor. I said, "Paul, this is Pedro." He said, "What's up, Mac? What's going on?" I said, "I need a huge favor." I said, "I'm getting married." I said, "I want you to be and perform at the wedding. Play the music." He said, "Sure enough, no problem. Where's it going to be at?" "Is that your dad's church?" "Oh, I know how to get you to dad's church." "Oh, y'all got that old big organ. I can play that, Pedro. No problem." I said, "It's a little further than that." He said, "Where is it going to be at?" I said, "It's going to be in Florida." "And where?" So I forgot what time it was. I think Helen and I went to Rochester, I think that Christmas. And I introduced Helen to her, to my friend Paul. Well, you see, planning is everything. Scheduling is everything. There was another wedding. And this wedding took place centuries before. Centuries before. And I thought about this before I started to give this message, and I started saying to myself, you know what? This is a marriage ceremony. This is a marriage ceremony. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. You see, a promise had been made. A betrothed had been begun by God to Abraham some hundreds and hundreds of years before. God had promised Abraham that your descendants shall have this land. And he told him to look up to the stars before he had any children. He says, "As the stars are in the sky, so shall your descendants be upon this land, as far as your eyes shall see." He said, "Upon this land, your descendants shall cover this land." They had been in bondage in Egypt, for over 400 years. And God, with his mighty hand, had wrought and brought them out of Egypt. And God had told them to discard all their jewelry and necklaces and throw them down. He said, "Purify yourself, because you're going to come unto me now. You in my presence." One of the earlier Sabbath school lessons, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about what dimension can hold or house the presence of God. Well, you see, this in many ways was a marriage ceremony. This was a chance for God to meet his bride. Can I get a witness? For he was not only the groomsman, but he was the master of ceremony. He was not only the maitre d', but he was the top chef himself. He was not only the person who was going to ordain, give the bride away, but he was going to receive the bride. God himself could not be defined, so he had them meet them at the feet of the mountain of Sinai. And upon Sinai, God made his presence felt. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them will perish." Let's move forward. Verse 24, "And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, that thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through and come up unto me." Beginning of chapter 20, this is what was said at this majestic, this ceremony, the union of God and his people. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath is the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering and lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. This, I will contend. This, I will present before you, is one of the first marriage ceremonies recorded in Earth's history. For when he made Adam and Eve, that was marriage that was created and made by God. But this was a formal ceremony. This was a chance for God to present before the children of Israel his edicts and his decrees in bringing two groups and units together. Do you remember your marriage vows on your day when you guys got married? You remember what you said? Joanna is looking at Peter. Do you remember what you said, Marty and Pam? You remember? You guys got married twice. Three times. Do you remember what you said? You may. But in the end, you remember there were two words. Two little words that changed everything. Two little words that you know that it is real right now. What are those two words, Connie? I do. Everything else you may not get. Everything else you may not remember. But those two words you remember. I do. All the preamble and everything else that went on. I do. It was February 14th, 2004. We're at the wedding rehearsal. I was not nervous at all until the rehearsal. All of a sudden, the lights in the church felt hotter. The aisle felt like the length of a football field. I'm standing up on the platform, and they have all the decorations up. My brother looks at me, he says, what's wrong? He said, you sweating. I said, I don't know what's going on. Everything became real right now. For the children of Israel, the presence of God allowed them to know that it was not Moses who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was not his staff that brought him out of the land of Egypt. It was not the tricks and the miracles that they thought that were wrought through Moses, but it was God and God alone. Amen? As you read this, and I invite you to read this chapter, This marriage ceremony did not take place for an hour or an hour and a half. This ceremony did not take place for an afternoon. God himself tabernacled on Sinai for 6 days. 6 days. He stayed there. Now this, he didn't read the Ten Commandments for 6 days, but he stayed there for 6 days. His presence was felt. It lingered. He wanted them to know who they were, what they were. The biggest thing about a marriage that I noticed, the marriage that I've gone to, whether I've known the couples or don't know the couples, is that these two people choose each other. These two individuals chose to be together. These two individuals decided, I choose him, I choose her. God chose Israel. Was Israel a perfect bride? No. Was Israel an upright bride? No. God has chosen you and he's chosen me. Despite all of our frailties, despite all of our iniquities, despite all of our scars and our bruises, he's chosen us. We are his chosen. And he has entered a covenant relationship with us. Amen? He's entered that covenant relationship with us because he will endure until the very end. He will not break his word nor break his promise. He wanted them to be reconnected to their first love, their true love. He let them know that I am the father of Abraham. I'm the God of your father Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and Jacob. Let's move forward to verse chapter 24. Our scripture reading this morning. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, and thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall come nigh. Neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. I do. I do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, building an altar under the hills and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. As I flash back and reminisce 8 years ago, my friend Paul came in and I think he came in that Saturday night. And I remember Sunday morning picking him up and I will admit I was late. I was late. I showed up at the church and my uncle, he chewed me out, man. One of my uncles chewed me out. He said, boy, don't you know what time it is? So my friend Paul got out the car and he said, hey, Pete, he said, let me go in. Let me just let you know about my friend. My friend, he played just beautiful music, gospel music, classical music. The photographers that Helen had chosen, he was great. He took black and white and color photos. The church was gorgeous. She was gorgeous. Everything was great. But as the day got started and the morning got started, all the little things that you think could not go wrong appeared to have happened. For before I got to the church, I saw Helen's mom. She came to the hotel where we had the reception. I was staying at the hotel where we had the reception, which I did not know. I think I knew, had a wind of it. The cake that we had, I'm not sure if you ever get married to a Caribbean family. My family's African American, her family's Caribbean. There's two cakes. You have the wedding cake. Then you have the black cake. the other cake. Okay? Helen's mom was trying to make this cake. Cake wasn't coming out exactly like he wanted. And I think a lot of it, I'm not a chef, but what my mom has always told me, if you're cooking in a kitchen a long time and you begin to bake a cake, sometimes it's best to bake the cake early than late. The cake was baked late. So the house was already hot. It's South Florida, is already hot. It's very warm. It's late at night. But her uncle, thank God, this man, he is a really, really good guy. He lives in Toronto. Helen's father's older brother? Older brother. He came and he put himself through school by being a chef. And my man came in and he said, I can cook a cake. And he did it in one batch. One batch cooked this whole cake. I was like, oh my gracious. He just whipped this whole cake up. It was set. So on that morning, Helen's mom, I saw her through, it was raining early on Sunday morning when we got married. I saw her walking up and she said, you got to help me bring this cake in. So my friend Kevin, my other friend Wendell, we helped bring this cake into our cake, wedding cake. And I said, you know what? I want to be on time, but we can't drop this cake. I'd rather be a little late with the cake than to drop the cake and be on time and have no cake. So we carried the cake into the Marriott Renaissance Hotel. We brought it in. Well, you know, the unique thing about this is that we had to, in our day and age, we had to prepare for everything. God, when he brought Israel out of Egypt, there's a couple things that dawn on me that I just want to dwell and to permeate in your mind. The children of Israel never grew crops. The children of Israel never had to harvest anything when they were in the wilderness, even though they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Manna came out of heaven how many times a day? Six.
It came 6 days.
Six days, once a day. And he fed them. The clothes they wore never wore out. Have mercy. Now, this is a reception in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Food was prepared in the wilderness. In the wilderness. God had done everything for them despite their conditions in the wilderness. God has chosen you and me. God has chosen us despite ourselves. God has chosen us not because we're unique. Oh, there's something uniquely special about us. He's chosen us because he loves us. Because he loves us. Let's look up in the New Testament, John chapter 15. You may say, well, what is love? How can you define love? Verse 9 says, and the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 16, if ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God has chosen us and he has loved us. The ultimate definition of love, of course, is probably one of the greatest texts in the Bible. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You and I are the chosen. Will you be mine? That's what God is asking us. Will you be mine? He's chosen us to be his peculiar people. Will you be mine? He's chosen us to be his special treasure. He's chosen you to be his bride. Will you be mine? Let me let you know, there's another ceremony that is going to take place. There's another ceremony that's going to take place. That ceremony will be had at the first trump, when God shall descend in the clouds with the heavenly angels. He's going to call forth all those who have been pure in righteousness with him to ascend up in the air with him. The first trump. It will be a reconnection, if you will, a remarriage of his people to himself. Before my dad passed away in 2007, the Christmas of 2006, one of my parents' oldest friends decided to rededicate themselves to each other and had a marriage, a renewal of their marriage vows. So when I heard about it, I got an invitation in the mail. It says, brother and sister James and Lala Mae Swales. And I was like, brother and sister Swales, they've been married for forever. So I called my brother. I said, what's going on? He said, Junior, they getting remarried. It's the whole shindig. The whole nine yards. They have grown kids. They've been married for 52 years. Got remarried. I was like, you serious? And my mother and father were the maid of honor and the best man at the wedding. So I saw these pictures. And the whole church I grew up in is decked out like it's first time marriage. I was like, wow, amazing. And I thought about this. When we go to heaven, it's going to be a reception that the universe has never, ever seen before. Can I get a witness? It's going to be a welcome table as long as the eye can see. You're going to have all the top sous chefs, Gabriel, and all the other archangels cooking food for us. And the master of ceremony will be our elder brother, Jesus Christ himself. He'll be sitting there handing and giving us food and talking with us. The best dinner I've ever had was at a luau in Hawaii. We went to Hawaii about 5 or 6 years ago. Had purple cornbread. I never had purple cornbread before. This food was so good. It needed no salt, Debbie. No added additives. The chef put everything on the table. He said, it's up to you if you want to use it, but you don't have to. And trust me, I didn't even need to touch anything. No butter, no nothing, nothing to be added. And to me, that's the best meal I ever had. It's going to be 10,000 times better than that. Amen. For this will not be cooked by man's hand, but by God's hands himself. God is calling his bride today. He's asking you to prepare yourself today. He's asking you to get yourself ready right now. He's asking you to be his chosen. He's asking you to separate yourselves. He's asking you to put away those childish things. He's asking you to come forward unto himself and be righteous, be holy, be obedient. Do you want to do that? Do you want to do that? If you want to be in that land of the remnant, if you want to be one of his chosen for you, can you please raise your hands as we begin to close our service? Let's have a word of prayer here. Dear God, Jesus, you see the hands that are raised. You understand the trials and tribulations and the heartfelt sympathies of each and every one of us here. We ask you, dear God, to please cover us with your righteousness despite our iniquities and help us to walk uprightly before you. Help us to be pure. Help us to be, if we shall not see you when you come again in the clouds of glory to live to see you, help us to be in that first trump. If not, help us to be caught up in the air with you when you come again. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen.